Have you just sensed the wealth and the warmth and the glory of God this morning? I mean, singing these songs of praise, He's worthy of all that we can offer Him. And I just feel led to take us to the throne once again. Let's just bow before our God. Lord, these are more than just songs we're singing. They're expressions of our true heart. And even though we may think about other things and we may be tired emotionally, these things touch us at the deepest level of our hearts because we were made to praise You. We were made to stand in awe of Your glory and to reflect that glory back to You in praise. So I'm thankful that I get to do that this morning and that all of us together as Your people have the privilege of doing that. God, we would need to do that if we didn't have a set time of worship every week. We would be required by our very natures as Christians to sing these praises to You and to find some way of letting You know just how worthy You are. So we pray that as we have sung these praises, we would now listen to You as the One who has ultimate authority, whose Word is true, whose Spirit is alive and active, and who has something that He wishes to say to us today. We listen now. Speak for Your servants here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, imagine how silly it would be to burst into church some Sunday, waving an offering envelope in one hand and blowing a trumpet with the other. Now, that's not an image that I came up with, by the way. It's something that was mentioned in a sermon by that so-called Prince of Baptist Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I just updated it a little bit. What Spurgeon actually said was, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. And, of course, you probably already know that Spurgeon got that illustration from Jesus in Matthew 6:2. In that verse, the Lord even suggested that the brass instrument in question wasn't just for sounding as one entered the church, or should I say the Jewish synagogue. It was also for blaring before entering in the very streets leading to the place of worship, announcing the arrival of a big giver. Oh, such an overtly generous donor might indeed receive high praise from others for his or her benevolence, but not from Jesus. He would merely label that person a hypocrite, an actor wearing a mask of self-righteousness, and someone whose giving would ultimately receive no reward at all from the Heavenly Father. But let's read it straight from the text of Matthew 6, if you're there. Beginning in verse 2. When you give to the needy, Jesus said, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What do you suppose the Lord Jesus really expected of His followers? I mean, earlier in this kingdom manifesto, chapter 5, verse 16, He'd explicitly commanded His followers, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. But just now in chapter 6, verse 1, He has sternly warned them, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before other people, to be seen by them. So what does He really want? Why the difference? Well, in the former case, the ultimate motivation for righteous action, Jesus said, was that others may see your works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the latter case, being seen was itself the motivation. That is, being seen by others and claiming all the glory for yourself. One commentator explains quite well why there's no discrepancy. He says, righteous conduct in the kingdom must be visible so that God may be glorified, yet it must never be visible simply to win human acclaim. to trade the worthy goal of pleasing the Father for the trivial and idolatrous goal of pleasing man will never do. So we might say that in chapter 6, verse 1, our Lord has essentially turned on the light to expose this danger of hypocrisy, which we all face. And now, beginning at verse 2, he flashes that light into several dark corners. The first, dealing with our duty of mercy toward our neighbors. The second, dealing with the duty of devotion toward our God. And the third, dealing with the duty of self-denial toward ourselves. And this morning, we're just going to investigate Jesus' teaching with reference to the first of those issues. Now, I've entitled this message, When You Give. And not just because those are some of the first words out of Jesus' mouth in verse 2. It's because I also want to underscore that Jesus expected his disciples to be generous givers, as well as people of prayer and fasting. That's why he said, when, not if, you give. So I just want you to keep that in mind. If you don't give anything, if you are not regularly contributing to the needs of God's people through the church, then you really won't listen to this anyway. It really won't apply much to you. But it's something that the Lord Jesus expected his followers to engage in. Now, specifically, he addresses the responsibility of giving to the needy. And he uses terminology which might cause us to identify what he says here with what we might call ministries of mercy. The word mercy is actually embedded in that word for giving alms or giving to the needy. And this, of course, had a rich Old Testament history behind it. So for our purposes, giving can and should include acts of merciful sharing outside whatever offerings that we bring into the church. But I want you to know that it does not exclude those offerings. All that we give, whether we're giving it to the church or directly to people in need or to other worthy causes, all of that expresses a life of stewardship. And this is, I believe, what Jesus was talking about. No matter what the ultimate need was, it is giving to people who need not just physical needs met, but also to hear the good news proclaimed. So what can we say about this merciful good work of giving in God's kingdom according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, first of all, we know that we don't give to win congratulation from others. We don't give so that others will pat us on the back and applaud us and point to us and say, oh, how godly that person is. What a benevolent, generous giver that person really is. Now, of course, if we wanted to do that, what better way to call attention to ourselves than the blaring of a trumpet, right? And you might be saying, okay, well, did that actually happen in Jesus' day? Were there actually people who brought their offerings and blew trumpets? Well, possibly. Some benefactors, I suppose, might have been that outlandishly showy in their charitable deeds. I mean, we see that today, right? It's not with the blaring of trumpets necessarily, but it's with the calling of press conferences. And it's with the handing over of those gigantic oversized checks, you know, that are given to some need. And it's all very carefully publicized so that those who give receive the maximum exposure. Well, there does seem to be at least some historical precedent, even among the Jews, for a trumpet to sound when a collection was being received from some worthy cause. And in that case, wanting to be seen and praised might mean that they would simply close up their shop or leave their place of employment and parade loudly down the street as if to announce to everybody, well, I want to be among the first to give a generous contribution to this need that is now being met by contribution. Some have even suggested that Jesus may have been referring to the horn-shaped receptacles that were put in many synagogues to receive people's offerings. And, you know, if you dropped your coins in a certain way, it would be with an audible clang that could be heard by those around you. I learned this as a little kid. You know, when I had my little dime offering and the offering plates were passed in my childhood church, they were made of metal. Now, they had a little velvet centerpiece, but if you dropped your dime just right, you could bang it off the metal side, and it would make an audible clang. Now, I did that not to call attention to my great generosity. I mean, I knew that a dime wasn't that much even though in those days, but mainly just to make my friends laugh. But nevertheless, it wasn't the proper motivation in giving. Some have even suggested that Jesus was speaking more metaphorically, and I think that's probably right. Maybe Jesus wasn't speaking about something that literally took place, but rather saying that if someone deliberately and publicly contributed to the poor as a means of tooting their own horn, then it was not appropriate. And indeed, that may indeed be what Jesus meant. Well, whatever understanding of the trumpets, it's clear that being praised by others, being congratulated for one's kindness, sacrifice, and generous spirit is the true motivation of these hypocritical givers that Jesus has in mind. And by the way, could I just say that it doesn't have to be the giving of money for which we seek to be congratulated and praised? Some of us don't have that much to give anyway. But we can also trumpet the time we give to some worthwhile ministry, or the enthusiasm with which we promote it, or perhaps the sacrifices we have made to participate in it. You know, we just have a subtle way of letting those things be known. And sometimes we have to do it quite carefully because we really don't want to draw too much attention to ourselves, just enough to let people know that we're good givers. As I've said before, hypocrisy can be very subtle and creative. And one of the things about it is that, at least in the short term, it seems to be very rewarding. When people look at us with admiration, that's a good thing, or at least that's what we feel like is something good. But you know what? That's all it brings, if that's our motivation. Short-term rewards. Jesus said the one who gives for human recognition and praise has already received his or her reward in full. And you know, the word that Jesus uses there suggests that a person who gives just for the attention that it brings them actually buys the privilege of being recognized, and then gives the people who applaud them a kind of receipt. That's the language that he uses, you know. When you buy something, you receive a receipt for it. Well, if you buy the privilege, you receive a receipt that says, okay, this is a done deal. You've gotten all you're ever going to get. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's all we'll get if we find ways to loudly announce or proudly display or even cleverly just mention our giving. Because not all trumpeting in this area has to be ear-splitting. It can be very quiet. But maybe being seen and applauded is not the main temptation for you. You know, if you're not a showy person anyway, maybe you're not all about getting recognized for your giving, but there's something else that may be more tempting for you. And Jesus suggests it. So second, we don't give to secure satisfaction for ourselves either. The proper motivation for giving is not to win the applause and congratulation of others, but neither is it primarily to gain satisfaction for ourselves for having given. Let's be honest, it feels good usually when we give to some person or cause or ministry that truly needs it. When's the last time that somebody told you about a ministry they're engaged in or somebody that they were able to help, and even if they weren't bragging about it, they said, you know what, it made me feel really good inside. And in one sense, there's nothing at all wrong with that. But sometimes that inner sense of satisfaction feels so good, it starts to affect us like an addictive drug. We start giving of our own resources mainly because of the emotional high that it produces, not so much because it pleases God and shows the love of Christ for others, but just for the feeling that we get for that. Well, Jesus once again employs a unique and in some ways even humorous word picture to illustrate his own solution to this tendency. He said, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." And what I think he's really saying is be so natural and unselfconscious in how you give that the parts of your body that aren't engaged in the actual giving aren't even aware of what's going on. Of course, my warped mind immediately takes Jesus' hyperbole to even greater lengths. And I mentioned this to somebody this last week. What happens to me is I immediately think of Mr. Lefty here talking to Mr. Righty and saying, "Hey, what have you been doing this week?" "Well, I went down to the single woman, gave her some money for groceries." "Oh, I didn't even know you had done that." You see, that's just how my deplorable mind works. But it seems like just that unusual of a word picture. But even though it is unusual, it's obviously meant to convey the secrecy with which Jesus says that our giving should be done. Not secret in the sense of being anonymous necessarily. It doesn't have to be that. Although in some cases, that if it's possible, that's the best way to give. Nobody knows. So you don't have to worry about the temptation of being applauded or even about feeling so good about yourself. You just do it. Nobody else knows about it except God. And certainly not secret in the sense of being ashamed of Spirit-led Christian desire to help. I mean, that's a good thing too, is it not? Jesus is rather saying that our giving is to be secret, as in not publicly paraded, nor even privately savored, simply for how it makes us feel on the inside. So again, the implication is not that we shouldn't risk giving at all, or that we shouldn't feel good, positive, have positive feelings about our giving. It's rather that the personal lift our generous giving gives us should not be more of a primary motivation, or should not even be a primary motivation any more than the public recognition is. You know, unfortunately, I thought about this. We're even trained from a very early age to be charitable because, as parents and teachers are often wont to say, it just makes you feel so good inside. Well, that should not be even close to our primary motivation. So the Lord has given us two related prohibitions about giving, hasn't he? Two ways of avoiding hypocrisy in this area of expected spiritual discipline. But does he have anything positive to say? We're not to give for the congratulation of others. We're not to give just for our own personal satisfaction. So what are we to give for? Well, Jesus speaks of that by way of a promise. So third, we do give to receive commendation from God. We ought to obey God. We ought to honor His word. We ought to follow in the traditions of giving that are laid out even from the Old Testament. Our giving opportunities may be different. What we give may be different. But nevertheless, it's based on this fact that God is so good. He has blessed us so bountifully that in order to reflect His goodness and glory, we give to others. We give so that others may know who He is. But we do it because we want Him to be pleased. We don't just want to be seen of others and be praised by them. We don't just want to feel good about ourselves and our generosity. We want God to be honored and pleased. Again, hypocrisy is conniving. I don't know if this is what happens in your case, but it does in my life quite often. Hypocrisy whispers inside my mind, you know, what others think, say, and feel about you is of the utmost importance. That's what really matters. It's even worse today, I think, than it's ever been, because there are so many different avenues by which people can express their public admiration or displeasure with you, right? So it's really important to recognize that's what's going on sometimes. That hypocritical part of us is saying that's really what you want to get. You want to receive the praise and admiration and congratulation of others. But we're reasonable enough, I think, to realize we're not always going to get that. Not everybody is going to offer us that. So you know what hypocrisy says then? It just reassures us that's okay. Even if other people don't properly appreciate you, then at least you can feel good about yourself. So we'll just settle for self-commendation at times, even if others don't recognize and applaud us. You know what Jesus does? He puts the focus on something else entirely. In fact, he puts it on someone else. Not the plaudits of others, not the pleasing of ourselves, but on the pleasure of God the Father. That's what he says is most important. What others see in us publicly is one thing. What we see in ourselves personally is another. But what the Father sees in us privately, in the secret place where nobody else really looks, or maybe they can't see, and where even our left hand is blind to what our right hand is doing, that's what really counts. And that's exactly what Jesus said the Heavenly Father rewards. That's the motivation that God rewards. Now, some translations, and I would say that these are based on inferior manuscripts. I mean, you do know that there are thousands of different manuscripts, and there is a science that weighs these. So the least reliable manuscripts sometimes lead to translations that say something like, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly." Well, maybe, but I don't think that was Jesus' intention at all. And that's not in the best manuscripts, and I don't think it is even implied. Sometimes that may happen, but if you think about it, that can actually be twisted into another self-serving way of giving, because somebody might tend to think, well, listen, if the Father's going to reward me openly somewhere down the line, then I can still give secretly because eventually I'm going to get the credit, right? Now, Jesus simply says, if you give secretly and your Father sees not just what you give, but how you give, sees your heart, then he'll reward you. Now, what is that reward? What kind of reward do we get for giving that is secret and God-honoring? Well, we're not told here, are we? And it really doesn't matter because we can trust that God is good. What we need or what he feels like we should receive for our giving, he's going to give us. And he's a far better giver than the best of us, isn't he? There's not one of us who can outgive God, and not a single one of us has ever given before God has given us. So we don't need to worry at all about that. And here's the interesting thing. I think that God's reward, no matter what it is or how he chooses to give it to us, is actually far superior to what the most hypocritical heart might even crave. If people are craving human approval, if people are craving a deep sense of satisfaction in the way that they live their lives, guess what? Giving the way God tells us to gives something far better than that. Think about it. If you give in the right spirit, will people applaud you and admire you and be impressed? Well, maybe so, maybe not. But it will inspire some to look beneath the surface and discover what it is that makes you give. They may say, I wonder what motivates this person who doesn't have much in the first place to give so generously of themselves. And if we have a holy intention down deep, if we really want to honor Jesus, then they're going to be able to see that, perhaps. It will also satisfy us deeply, not just stir us emotionally. It won't just be, oh, I feel so good that I got to help out with this need, and these poor people, now they have something. This poor family, now they can make it to the end of the month or whatever. It's not just that we're stirred emotionally by things like that. It's that we say, you know what? We not only help somebody, but we please the one who we love with all of our hearts. We gave to the church that Jesus is building so that we can honor his name. That's what motivates us. It's not just the feelings, the warm fuzzies that we get inside. And the reason it will do those things ultimately is that we were created and have been redeemed to glorify God. When others see our good deeds, whatever they are, and glorify God, who is our Heavenly Father, then we have fulfilled our purpose. We have done what we were created and redeemed to do. So when you bring your offerings in worship, and I hope that you do that every week. I mean, you may have a certain day or a certain time of the month when you get paid and you bring your tithes and offerings. That's fine. But I hope that even if it's not monetary, you come every time we worship together, offering yourself first to God and then giving whatever he leads you to do. And you know, we give you a way to actually do that rather privately now. It wasn't intentional. We don't even pass the plates anymore. We have these offering boxes. And, you know, it was some point somebody told me, they said, you know what? I think you ought to make them bigger. You ought to put them so people actually have to trip over them when they come in. And I didn't say this publicly because I knew what the intent of that was. Just make it obvious, you know. But I want to say, well, should we decorate it? And should we make it that when you put the money in, it goes ta-ding? Don't say that, please. We're not doing that. but the whole idea is you give because you want to give. You give because it pleases God the Father. You're not waiting for people to see you give at all. And so I think that's very important. When you do that, when you assist somebody in need, when you give of your time, talents, and treasure, it should be as Colossians 1:10 says, because you desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that great? You want a motivation for doing a lot of things in the Christian life, everything in the Christian life, including giving, then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Not to man, not to yourself, but to Him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of Him. That should be reward enough for any of us, right? To grow that way in those areas. And certainly giving enables us to do that. How should we then live? As Francis Schaeffer once asked in the title of one of his books, what should we do in response to these teachings of Jesus? Well, in a single word, give. Give. And just like I mentioned at the first, if we can come away from this and say, well, I don't have to worry about giving to show people or feeling good about myself because I just don't give, then there's something wrong with your discipleship. You are to give. That's understood. Jesus expects us to be regular, sacrificial, cheerful givers. And this idea of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing doesn't mean that you don't plan your giving, okay? It doesn't mean that you don't set aside regularly a part of your income and your time and your giftedness in order to serve the Lord. That's not it at all. It's simply that you're not to do it in a showy way. But also, of course, and this is the main emphasis that Jesus makes, give with godly intent. Not for man's praise, not for personal fulfillment, but for divine commendation. You know, when I was coming to church this morning, I happened to catch just a part of a sermon by James Montgomery Boyce. And he wasn't talking about giving, but he was talking about letting your light shine before men and the rewards that God promises those. And he mentioned his family's practice of playing Monopoly. You remember that? Where your whole goal is to accumulate as much money and property as you can and basically drive everybody else to bankruptcy. You know, a real nice family game to play. Teaches you some great lessons. But the thing is, he said it's so satisfying sometimes because you have this big wad of money in your hands and $500 bills, which don't even exist, but you've got some of those, you know, and you've got all this property and everything else, and you're so proud of that. But what he said was, imagine if you were so excited about that and you grabbed up all that Monopoly money that you had, and you ran down to the store and you bought a couple of basketfuls of groceries and you went up and said, well, here, I'm going to pay for these groceries. They would look at the play money, the Monopoly money, and they would either think you were absolutely nuts or they would call the police because you're trying to pass off this Monopoly money as play money. His point was, there are some times that we think we can operate that way in God's kingdom. We can get the praise of people. We can get the currency of congratulations. We can get other people to give us what we think we want. And then if we gather all that up and whatever we feel really good about, if we gather that all together, and then we say, okay, Lord, here's what I have to give to you. He's going to say, that's empty. That's not really anything but counterfeit. What I'm looking for is servants and love and giving from the heart. That's what we need to do. Is this not how Jesus gave himself for us in our need? You just think about what we've said today and compare that with the way that Jesus gave his whole life. Not just a portion of it, not just his attention, not just his healing care, not just his teaching, but every part of his life, including his death for our sin. You see, he was hated for associating with the spiritually poor. He was despised for pointing out the moral bankruptcy of people's lives and claiming that he alone had the resources to cure that condition. Fortunately, Jesus wasn't after man's approval, right? So that didn't deter him from doing what his Father had sent him to do. He delighted to do the will of his Father. He once called it his very food. But you know what? He did not personally teach and heal and suffer because it made him feel so emotionally satisfied as a human man. Jesus didn't just follow his emotions to feel good about the things that he was doing. It delighted him because he knew it was the Father's will for him. Jesus came and lived and died to hear the Father declare, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he did hear it, if you remember. The cross of Jesus, above all else, rendered him weak and despised in the eyes of men. It was something from which his human nature understandably recoiled, but it was something the Father saw and accepted and rewarded him by giving him a name that is above every name. And therefore, when we repent and believe in Christ, we too become pleasing in God's sight. So there's really no point in putting on a show in our giving or in any part of our discipleship, is there? There's no sounding trumpets or grand flourishes necessary. When you give, give like Jesus, who loved you and gave his whole self for you, and received the Father's well done. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we take what you have said here very seriously. And even though giving is a topic that we often think is over-preached or perhaps preached in the wrong spirit, we simply take what you have said and we apply it to your expectation of us as your followers. We know that you expect us to give of ourselves and of our resources, but we now know more clearly that you want us to do that not for what everybody else says about us, not even for how it makes us feel on the inside, but rather so that the Heavenly Father that we love with all of our hearts will be pleased. And we'll just trust you to provide whatever recognition and reward we get, because that's not what's most important at all. Teach us, Lord, to be so selfless, so self-forgetful even, about our own giving. It just becomes so natural for us that we really truly could say our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. And Lord, I pray that as we give to you, not just monetarily, but of every part of us and everything that we have or can become, as we give those things to you, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified, that people truly would see the goodness of our lives and not praise us, but praise you. I pray most of all that we'd understand that you, being rich in all respects, voluntarily made yourself poor by becoming man so that we, by your riches, might be restored to the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for this offer. Thank you for this wonderful grace that you have shown us. May we not only receive it humbly, but may we emulate it every day that we live. In your saving name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you have a public commitment to make to Christ, I want to encourage you to come as we sing together. Just greet me down here at the front, and we'll talk about church membership or baptism or what it means to become a Christian, if that's what you'd like to do today. Maybe other prayer requests that you have, and we'll be glad to pray with you about those things. But just ask the Lord as we sing together today, what is it that in my heart that needs to be changed? How should I give more of myself? And I really do encourage you, think most about giving yourself first to the Lord, as Paul commended the Corinthians for, and only then what amounts or what specific things God might have you give. Give yourself first to Him and then trust Him to lead you in other areas of Christian giving. Let's sing together.